ask God for help. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning as we gather together. We pray that, God, you will give me your power and your spirit, that I will be able, Lord, to be faithful and clear. And I also pray for all our brothers and sisters gathered here, Lord, that you will enable all of us not to be distracted by anything. But Lord, Holy Spirit, may you work in our hearts, because your work is to continue to bear witness to the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now, may you continue your work of regeneration, your work of bringing people to the understanding of your word. Help each one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Your Bible's open there. I want us to focus on that very passage that we've just read. I'm sure many of you enjoy the sandwich. I'm sure you know a sandwich, which is simply an item of food consisting of two pieces of bread with a filling between them. And it's always written as a wall. So the two pieces of bread, and there's something that is squeezed or something that is inserted in between those two pieces. This is what we call a sandwich. And the thing that is actually inserted in between could be an egg or sausage or anything like that. That's what makes the whole of that food interesting. You enjoy that. So it is meant to be eaten together. You don't take piece by piece. So it has been designed that way, so that the two pieces of bread, together with what is inserted in between, should be eaten together. Isn't it? This is how we eat sandwich. But for those who struggle because they've got issues with their teeth and something like that, they always struggle. They will get a sandwich and put it down and put it into pieces and then use their fork and knives to eat. But a good way of enjoying a sandwich is to eat everything together, isn't it? The two pieces of bread and what has been inserted to in there. It's quite very interesting. And I enjoy that, and you also enjoy as well. So this is what I think this is what is going on here. The Mark has got two stories. Two stories. He takes one story and cut it into two pieces. Into two pieces and bring the whole story, another story which is somehow related to the story, to the first story, and insert it in between, squeezing that story, the whole story between the two pieces. I think this is what is happening. I know there are so many other theologians who may not probably agree that the first piece is related to the last piece. But everyone believes that the piece in between is a whole piece altogether. And I want us this morning to enjoy it together. I want us to eat together this sandwich. So we have about three pieces, isn't it? Three pieces together, because one piece has already been cut into two pieces. Another bread, one bread on the other side, another bread on the other side. And there's a full story that is happening in between. Have a look, for instance, in verse 20 of chapter 3. You see the first piece there begins from verse 20. Then he went home, Jesus goes home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. And when his family, and I'll come back to this in a minute, because some other versions, they don't actually use the word family. His family heard it, and they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. It seems like this story has been cut, and then it's going to be resumed later on, another piece, in verse 31. Look at verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came together. If you believe that the family that came there, and it's the same as the mother and the brother, it's another piece that comes after. And his mother and his brothers, they came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my brother and my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God He is my brother and sister and mother. Do you see that? It seems like it's the same story. That has been cut together, and we have a full other story in between, which makes everything very interesting. Now, here, I want us to focus on these things that is the thing that has been squeezed between the two pieces of story that is a key to actually help us understand and enjoy everything. Because it's what is put in between your sandwich that actually makes you enjoy the whole meal. So we will see the story that is actually squeezed in between is the story about the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, starting from 22. It's the full story from 22 all the way up to verse 30. That's the story that has been squeezed in there to enjoy the sandwich. So I want us to go through these pieces together because that's a sandwich. Now what I want us to do this morning is to take each piece and analyze the piece together and see what is it that we can get from the piece. My title, the title of my sermon this morning, will be looking at of how unbelief keeps one outside of Jesus' family. And faith ushers you into Jesus' family. Unbelief keeps you out of Jesus' family, and faith ushers you in God's family. Let's pick each piece together this morning as we go through. The first piece, we will look at how people came to an unfair conclusion. An unfair conclusion about Jesus. They came up with an unfair conclusion about Jesus. That's the first piece that we want to see. What is that unfair conclusion that they come up with? They concluded that Jesus is a madman. Jesus is out of his mind. Have a look at verse 20. Back to verse 20. Then he went home. The crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Jesus and his apostles and his disciples, they were so busy that they could not even eat because the work was overwhelming. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. Jesus is busy in a home, and this home is probably in Capernaum, because this is in the Gospel of Mark. Whenever he speaks about a home, he's actually talking in a house in a Capernaum where Peter used to reside. It was more like a headquarters of Jesus for ministry. Jesus went home, and a group of people gathered together, and Jesus was so busy, so into people's lives to the point where he did not have opportunity to eat. It was the whole day and all time. And now they are telling about the family. When they heard about this, when Jesus was busy, they came to seize him. Now, who are these people? So the original does not say the family. It's very ambiguous. Very, very ambiguous. Because the original simply says those who were from his side. Those who were from Jesus' side, they're the ones that came. Probably they came from Nazareth because this is where Jesus grew up. They came all the way from Nazareth to Capernaum. People from his side. Who are these people? Or some, many of our Bibles, they translate it as his family. Could be family members, immediate family are people from Jesus' side. Maybe the mother and not Joseph. Joseph, his father, was already dead by that time. Maybe Mary and the brothers and sisters came to look for Jesus. Could be, it could mean that. Or maybe it's just his men, his friends, childhood friends. They could also mean the same thing, that people from his own side. But what I want you to understand, that those who came to actually take care of the situation that's going on here, they were people very close. Could be his family, could be his men, or maybe his envoys, maybe his associates, maybe Jesus' friends, or maybe his followers. It could mean all of these things. And then many translations like the NIV and ESV, they've chosen to translate it as his family. They actually came. And especially for those who do not believe that he's a sandwich, they would actually go with an idea of his associates or his men or his friends. But they were very people. So my take in this passage is that actually he's talking about his family, immediate family of Jesus. They came all the way from Nazareth. When they heard about this, they came. And what did they come to do? Have a look. When they came with a purpose. Verse 21, when his family heard it, they went out and to seize him. It's interesting. The way that is written as to seize him, the original actually means to arrest him. In other words, to bind him. Why binding Jesus? They were very much concerned about the situation that was going on in Jesus' life. Why Jesus is now being considered to the point where people think we should bind him? There are so many possibilities, dear friends. Why? But Mark, the Gospel of Mark gives us one reason. But if you read the passage from the beginning, there are so many other possibilities why his family, you know, decided to come and arrest him, decided to come and bind him. There are so many possibilities. The first one is they started noticing that the Master, Jesus Christ, was acting strangely. His way of acting was strange to the point where they thought that, no, this person is out of his mind. He has gone crazy. He has gone mental. He's disturbed. Something wrong with his mind. He is a madman. Why? Because he started acting in a strange way. Now, when you ask me strange way, there are so many examples. One of the examples is that there was a time when people decided to go to Jesus and requested that Jesus should go back to Capernaum, because Capernaum was like the headquarters of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus performed a lot of miracles, and he was very much welcomed in Capernaum, and even his fame was actually spread out everywhere. When people went to see Jesus and requested him to come back to Capernaum, strangely, he refused. He turned down that offer, and they thought, this is crazy. This is strange. Who does that when people are calling back to a place where you are famous? And then you refuse to just say, I'm not going to go there. It's a strange way of Jesus doing things. Another thing that we can see about Jesus is a way of acting is Jesus is constantly opposing the established leadership. When you want to become famous, you cooperate with the leaders of the place, isn't it? But Jesus is constantly opposing the leadership of the time that was established. The scribes and the Pharisees, you know, these were the ones who were supposed to back him up if at all Jesus had political ambitions. If Jesus had political ambitions to become somebody like a ruler of Judea or something like that, he was supposed to be in good book with the established authority. But Jesus is in constant opposition with established authority. This is strange. And they think probably this man is a madman. He has gone crazy. At one time, the craziest thing people thought Jesus did, Jesus stood one day and declared, announced at one person to say, your sins are forgiven. Come on. Who are you? Who has given you that authority to just stand and declare that the person's sin is forgiven? This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sin except God himself? This way of acting is like Jesus has gone mental. He deserved to go, for those of you living in Lusaka, to Chinama. That's the place that he's supposed to go. And when they are coming to arrest him, is to take him to a mental place, a place where he's going to be rehabilitated. And they mean it. That's why Mark's gospel does not use just a soft word. He uses the word to seize him, to arrest him, to bind him, because he has gone crazy. It's not just about his way of acting that was strange, but also Jesus' teaching were very, very unusual. They were very unusual. Many times, whatever Jesus was bringing was very shocking. And it's because of these reasons and many other possibilities that they thought he has gone mad. But one thing that Mark tells us in this context, have a look, is because Jesus forgot even our time to eat. Look at verse 21. And when his family, look at verse 20, sorry. Then he went home and his crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Jesus has forgotten that this is time to eat. He's been waiting, standing hours and hours and hours. Maybe something is wrong. You know, I've stayed with people who are drug addicts, you know, and I've witnessed certain things, certain behavior. Someone may stand just, you know, staring on the sun and laughing at himself and smiling, seeing things that you don't see. He's dancing, he's seeing what you don't, and he may stay there for hours and hours, you know, doing what we call imaginary conversation and stuff like that. And then you tend to think, is this really normal? He hears what you don't hear. He smells what you don't smell, all of you. And people tend to think that Jesus has grown mental. And this is the very first, what I call, unfair conclusion. Was it fair, friends, to arrive at that conclusion that Jesus was mad? Simply because Jesus did not have time to eat. Even his apostles did not have time to eat. What was this? The first thing we need to ask before we arrive to that wrong conclusion, which is a very unfair conclusion about Jesus, is to ask ourselves, what was Jesus busy with? We need to consider many other factors before we come up with a conclusion about somebody. And many times this is what we do. We are too fast to conclude about somebody when we don't have all the clues and all the necessary facts. That is not discernment, that is judgment. Discernment is when you consider all the facts and the necessary factors around a particular issue before you come up with a conclusion. But many times we don't. We just look at one side of a problem and then we pass a judgment. That's the reason why I'm saying in this piece of the story, what we get is an unfair judgment, an unfair conclusion about Jesus, because they only considered one part when Jesus did not eat. They forgot about the other part, what made Jesus busy, to the point where he could not eat. Now, if you read the previous section, you will see that Jesus was busy in that particular moment doing something of ministry. What was he doing? Jesus was giving sight to the blind. Jesus was giving hearing to the deaf. Jesus was giving healing to the sick. And Jesus was giving liberty and freedom to the demon-possessed. His heart was into people's lives. This is what we read in Isaiah and chapter 63. You see that in all of their affliction, Jesus was afflicted. Jesus Christ was afflicted, was into people's lives. He was in them to the point where he could not actually be able to eat. And when you read in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, that's the reason why Jesus is known as a man of sorrow. He came to take the afflictions of people. The heart of Jesus was into the ministry that was doing. Now, his family members did not look at this side of the story and see how Jesus was into people's lives by bringing ministry of restoring people back to God. They just saw one bit. Jesus did not eat, and they came up with an unfair conclusion. Friends, one thing we should note here is even in marriage, even in relationships, you know, when you hear a story about someone, a friend or a brother or something like that, do not be too quick to pass a judgment. Do not too quick to give that person names. Here they've given Jesus a name. He is out of his mind. In other words, Jesus has gone crazy. In other words, Jesus has got now a mental unbalanced way of living. How many times we've done something like that? Giving people names when you don't even have the full story of their lives. They always say that part of a story is not a whole story. Part of a story is not a whole story. You know, if you don't have the whole story about someone, you better keep quiet. Don't form a judgment. Don't form an opinion about someone when you don't have all the factors around the issue. These guys, they did not consider the other part of the issue. They just come with a very unfair judgment on Jesus Christ, and saying Jesus is a madman. He's crazy. But friend, do you think Jesus was crazy? No, he wasn't. Full of his sense. And then when you see Jesus' ministry, friend, especially when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you see wisdom. You don't see like someone who is crazy. You don't see like someone who is out of his mind. Jesus, and as we will go through this passage, you will see how Jesus is very logical in way of thinking. His mind was stable and sound. And for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, we are in our right mind. Because we follow the person who is logical and sound in his mind. The crazy thing that you do is to depart away from Jesus. It's those who stand against Jesus who are crazy. They've gone out of their mind altogether. I'm here to encourage you, my dear brother. If you've decided to follow Jesus, you are wise enough. When you decide to part company with those who are misleading you and say, though my friend decide not to join me, still I will follow Jesus, you are a wise person. The world behind me, the cross before me, I will follow him and follow him. That's what you are doing. You are not out of your mind. You are not crazy. You are not a madman or a madwoman. What you are doing is the wisest thing altogether. There are friends around you who may try by all means to mislead you. They don't want to join you on your journey to follow Jesus Christ. They want you to follow the ideology of this world. When you decide to follow Jesus, even when your friends do not join you, you are not crazy. You are not out of your mind. You are not a madman. You are not a madwoman. You follow Jesus in his sound mind. It's not only Jesus. Even his followers later on, they will be charged of the same thing. Peter, later on, when he was standing before Felix in the book of Acts, he looked at him as Peter was speaking and said, "You are out of your mind." Martin Luther was charged the same. You will be charged the same. Your family members, your friends, people you grew up with, people you take company with every Friday night, or maybe every Saturday clubbing somewhere, the time you take a strong decision to part away with them, they will say you are a madman. They won't consider the other pieces of information. Friends, here is what we see, an unfair conclusion of Jesus Christ in the first part. Jesus is out of his mind. Let's go to the second part. In the second story, Mark comes up with a second bit of his story now, starting from verse 22. Now here we're not talking about Jesus' family. Now he talks about the scribes. Look at verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul." So the first piece is talking about an unfair conclusion. This bit now is talking about a very wicked statement, a wicked charge. These guys, they are not saying Jesus is out of his mind. The scribes, when they come all the way from Jerusalem, miles and miles away, so many kilometers from Jerusalem to Capernaum where Jesus was. And when they came, they brought to Jesus a charge that was actually so wicked on Jesus. For them, Jesus is not just a madman. Jesus was a madman to his family. But to them, Jesus is a demon possessed. He's a demon. Look at what he's saying. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul." Some other versions, they say, by the prince of demons. And by the prince of demons, he cast out demons. I want you to take note of one thing. When the scribes came all the way from Jerusalem to Capernaum, they did not deny the miracles that were happening. Jesus' miracles were not fake, were not staged like the miracles that we see today. They are staged miracles. Jesus' miracles were undeniable. You see the evidence of what is happening. Blind people receiving sight. Deaf people receiving their hearing. Those who were sick. It was actually clear and evident clear. They did not have any issue to point at the miracles of Jesus and say, what you are doing is fake. There was nothing fake. But the problem with them, it was the source of those miracles. They come to Jesus and say, you know, this guy is performing miracles by the prince of demons. They charge Jesus of being demon-possessed. He's demonized. In his soul, there's an evil spirit that is actually making Jesus to do all these miracles. Can you see that this is a sandwich somehow? You will see later on, Jesus will use another word that is very important, like we see in the first piece of this sandwich. Jesus is now a prince of is now a son of Satan. He is performing miracles to chase demons out of the power of the devil. Jesus answers them. In the first piece, you can see that when they came to Jesus, when they say they want to seize him because he is out of his mind, the Gospel of Mark does not tell us the reaction of Jesus. It does not tell us what Jesus did to them. I'm sure we know that Jesus was aware of what was going on, but we don't know what Jesus did to them, and then he doesn't tell us. But here Jesus has got a reply. He replies to these people who are charging him of being a demon possessed. And his reply is in three ways. Let's start with the first one. The first one, Jesus refutes. It's a refutation. He refutes their idea, their charge. He says it is ridiculous. It is illogical. Remember the first piece of the story where they think Jesus is out of his mind, doesn't think properly. Now you'll see a logical person here. He brings them to sense to say, your charge is illogical. There's no logic. It is ridiculous. It doesn't stand. It doesn't hold water. It's unfounded altogether. The first way of Jesus replying to these people is with a refutation, with a parable. Look at verse 23. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Think about it. You think I am possessed by Satan himself. How can Satan cast out Satan? And he brings a parable here. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. This is what you are saying. If I believe you that I am really a son of Satan, and there's an evil spirit in me casting out demons, let's think together in a logical way. What you are trying to say is that the kingdom of Satan has come to an end. Think about it. Can you see how Jesus was very wise? He was not out of his mind. He was not a crazy man. He was not a madman at all. Jesus here is actually refuting the idea that is demon possessed. The kingdom of darkness cannot fight the kingdom of darkness. This is how Jesus has refuted. But the second way Jesus goes on to reply is by explanation. He wants now to explain what is happening and why it is happening. I like the way he goes on to say. So let me tell you what is happening here. It's now in verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. The same words of binding is the same. The connotation is the same. Remember in the first bit of the story, it's a piece of the story. What we see there, we see his family coming to bind him. They are coming to arrest him. But they can't arrest Jesus. Instead, he's the one who is going to bind the devil. And he has done it. He said, there is no one who can go into the house of a strong man and begin to plunder, to seize his property without binding that person, overpowering that person, and take his good out. So in other words, Jesus was explaining to say, If you see what is happening in my ministry, it is a sign that someone stronger than the devil has already arrived. The kingdom of God has already gone into the kingdom of darkness. The king of the kingdom of God has already managed to bind the king of this world. And Jesus is now in a position to begin to release whoever was in his hands. That's why you see those who were blind receiving sight. Those who were deaf receiving their hearing. Those who are sick receiving their healing altogether, and demon possessed receiving their liberty. It is a sign that a stronger man has already entered in the house of a strong man and has overpowered him. The kingdom of God has gone, has bypassed, has trespassed into the kingdom of the evil one. And Jesus is now releasing people into captivity. This is what is happening here. They came to bind him, the family members, and they cannot bind him. He is the one who has come to bind the devil. Dear friend, let me tell you this. For those of you who sometimes have difficulties to understand the book of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come, and he came with a chain to bind the devil so that he may not deceive the nations anymore. If you want to understand, this is the key to understand. The devil is bound, is not going to be bound in the future. It is during Jesus' ministry. When Jesus has arrived on this earth, it was already starting the process of binding the devil. So that you and I, the nations who were for a long time in the darkness, worshipping idols and following the false gods, now we can have the light of the gospel and come to Jesus. Friends, the church is everywhere. Even in places where you cannot believe. You know why? It's because someone stronger than the devil came and is the one who actually managed to bind the devil. During Jesus' ministry and up until he goes to the cross and the resurrection, that was the binding of the devil. From that time onward, the power of the devil is limited. That's why the light of the gospel has gone even to places like China. The light of the gospel has gone to places like even Syria. Places where you cannot believe that the gospel would reach there. Why? Because the reason is here is because someone stronger than the one who is in this world has come to bind him. Do you know what? Even if the devil is fighting the church anyhow, the church will never vanish. The church will always be victorious because of the power of the gospel. There are people who are coming to Jesus today. People who are terrible, terrible people. The power of the gospel is bringing them to salvation. Do not lose heart, my sister and my brother. Jesus is working. Jesus is the stronger man who has entered there. People think when he came, they thought when he came on earth, he's actually doing things by the power of the devil. Jesus explains, he begins by refuting the idea, and he explains to them the reason why you see what is happening is because I have managed to bind the devil. Don't fear anymore, dear brother. You know where our faith is in Jesus. We live in a culture where people talk much about the devil, they talk much about witchcraft, they talk much about juju, about all these other witchcraft and so forth and so on. Friends, Jesus is a stronger man. He's a stronger man. He's a stronger man who has managed to actually bind the devil and limit his power. Nothing will actually come to you if Jesus does not allow. You are covered. Jesus is releasing, is giving freedom to those who are captive. If you have a brother, you have a sister who is still under captive of the devil, do not lose heart. Keep praying and trusting God, because Jesus is capable of giving them freedom. That's what we believe. Why do we believe this? Because we know Jesus has managed to bind them. We've seen testimonies. We've heard testimonies of so many people who were in the darkness, far away, and they've come to the salvation of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And the third way Jesus is now going to explain, to reply to these opponents, is by exhortation. He started by refuting, and then he goes on to explain what is happening in his ministry. And now we can see here that Jesus now brings an exhortation. Look at verse 28. Truly I say to you, and many times when you read the gospel and you hear the word truly, Jesus wants to emphasize something very important. You don't have to take it lightly. Truly, it is amen. It is take this seriously. Truly I am saying to you, all sins will be forgiven of the children of man. And whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty for eternal sin. For they were saying he has unclean spirits. Think about it, friends. Jesus is, by implication, saying that what the scribes have done by saying Jesus has got an evil spirit, they've actually crossed the line. They've crossed the line to the point where they've committed an eternal sin. Think about it. That's what he's calling it, an eternal sin. Sin that can never be forgiven. Think about it. What is that sin that cannot be forgiven? Jesus says, well, it is a blasphemy against the spirits. What is it? Whatever you do, whatever things you do against God, God is willing to forgive. But Jesus says, truly, take my words, in other words. What I'm saying can never be changed, can never be argued against. That's why he began by truly. It's a strong statement. There's unpardonable sin. What is this sin? Well, Jesus has already given it a name. It's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean? It's guilt of an eternal sin. Do we have people today in our church? Do you have people today in your family that have already committed this sin? An eternal sin that can never be forgiven? Maybe you've been thinking yourself to say, maybe looking at my life, maybe I've already committed the unforgivable sin that can never be forgiven. Is there anything like that? Yes, there is, because Jesus says that there is a sin that can never be forgiven. And this is what the scribes have committed by charging Jesus with a wicked judgment to say he is actually casting out demons by the power of the Beelzebub. What does that mean, friends? Well, let me first tell you what the sin which is eternal does not mean. An eternal sin or unforgivable sin, friend, it is not a slippery of a tongue. It's not something that you do, you know, by chance or by mistake. It's not a sin that you commit in ignorance. Some people think it is taking the name of God in vain. That is not what Jesus is meaning here as a sin that can never be forgiven. Taking the name of God in vain. Some people think is cursing the Holy Spirit. Cursing the Holy Spirit is not what Jesus is actually talking about here. What is it? What is this sin? Some people think maybe it is discernment. When someone comes to you and tells you, the Holy Spirit has told me, my sister, that you must marry me. Hallelujah. And then you say, no ways. Now, you've committed a sin that can never be forgiven because you have refused the word from the Holy Spirit. Especially in our culture, where we have a lot of papas, they tell us nonsense in the name of the Holy Spirit. We believe because we are afraid of committing the unpardonable sin. Even if what is telling you is terrible, is nonsense at all, but because you are afraid to say, I don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, Papa, I'm going to follow what you say. Did you say that the Holy Spirit has told you that in the around 12 hours, I should go and undress myself there and look up to heaven and God will forgive my sin. I will do that. Because if I say no, then I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. This is not what it is. And there are so many false prophets who are using this particular verse to manipulate people. Whatever I tell you, the Holy Spirit has told me, you must do it. Because once you refuse to do it, then you've committed a sin that is unforgivable. This is not that. By the way, let me tell you that the sin that God can never forgive in is not something you do in ignorance. It's not adultery. Mm-mm. It's not murder. It's not multiple murders. There are people who have committed those things. They've killed people and killed people and killed people, and God has forgiven them. They've come to salvation. It's not genocide. It's not a mass killing of people when you just go and slaughter and kill people and shed blood of people. And people tend to think maybe it's something like that God will never forgive. Things like what was happening in Uganda under the leadership of Idi Amin. Things like what was happening in the DRC under the leadership of Mobutu. Things like what is happening so many places under Saddam. And so people tend to think these people, they committed sin that is eternal. No. Sin that is eternal, friend, it is the ongoing, continual rejection of the testimony of Jesus, of the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Jesus and his ministry. You know what the Holy Spirit does? When the preaching of the gospel is being preached here, I am preaching here, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. He's telling you to say, this is you. This is your sermon. Turn your heart and go to God. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. I can't manage to go in your heart. What I do is prepare the sermon and pray that God use my sermon to bless people's hearts. And once I stand on the pulpit and preach in the power of the Holy Spirit is reminding you, in it, trying to convince your heart so that it takes you to salvation. Now, continue rejection of that testimony. You will reach a place where you cross the boundary. Unpardonable sin is unbelief. It's a deliberate move you've taken to reject what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Turn to God. Everybody else is afraid of you, but the Holy Spirit is reminding your conscience that you are wrong. You are in the wrong direction. Go this way. Put your faith in Jesus. Don't deceive yourself that because you are in church, because you go to church, therefore you are okay. Do not deceive yourself. This is God speaking to you. You know what C.S. Lewis said? This is how, when God speaks in ways that is very soft, you don't understand. Sometimes God uses a microphone. Yes. Have you ever heard that? You know, when you are seated there and the Spirit of God is speaking, you know, you hear the message as if it is just a microphone in your heart. Don't be stubborn. Don't be a stubborn wife. Don't be a stubborn husband. Your wife has failed to bring you to God. Your husband has failed, but this is the Holy Spirit bringing you to God. Your parent has spoken and spoken and spoken. You are a stubborn girl. You are a stubborn child. You don't want to listen at all. And the Holy Spirit is using the word of God to say, this is you, Maggie. This is you, Johnny. Go to God. And that continual reason. You know what you are doing? You are doing harm to yourself. You are hardening your heart slowly. You reach a point where you will not have any feelings at all. Have you ever reached a point where people are talking about something about you or against you? You don't feel anything. You even laugh. You reach a point where you're even proud of your bad things you do. Don't play with me. Ask people. I'm a bad person. If I open my mouth, ask people. They will tell you. You even know exactly what you do. You are deliberate about your heart and your behavior. And every day you come to church. And every day you take your Bible. You keep refusing and resist the testimony of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is leading you to salvation, you will cross the boundary one day, and then you go on the other side where you've committed unpardonable sin. It will be difficult to take you back. Think about it. This is a very shocking truth. That's why Jesus began by saying, truly, I am saying this. Do we have people who have already committed this sin? Yes. Do we have? We have. We have already people who have already committed the unpardonable. It's difficult to bring them back. They've hardened their heart to the point where they don't feel anything at all. Even when you look in their eyes, you tell them this is wrong, this is bad. They know, but they don't care anymore. They don't listen anymore. The Holy Spirit is telling them, they keep resisting. Now, let me ask you this question. What category of people who are in danger of committing this sin? You may think it's those prostitutes out there. Let me tell you, this sin, the people who are in danger of committing, they are people who go to church. There are people who have been born and brought up in church. You know what? Because they are now familiar with the things of God. They take everything for granted. They sin out of knowledge. They know. It's a deliberate move. They know that what I'm doing is wrong. But they think I'm safe. Listen to what Deuteronomy says. The passage of Deuteronomy. It's very clear. Look at verse chapter 29, verse 9. The passage that our dear sister read for us. In verse 19, 29, verse 9. One who, when in his ears the words of this son covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, I shall be safe. This will lead to the sweeping away of most of dry like. Look at verse 20. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and the jealousy of God will smoke against that man. And curses written in this book will settle upon him. That person who says, I'll be safe. You know what you do in private, right? And nobody knows. You think you always get away with it, right? I always do this, my wife does not know. I always do this, my father does not know. I'll get away. I've been trying. I did so many of these things and I managed to get away with it. I'll be always safe. I go to church, I sing songs, we play guitar and everything. I'll be safe. You continue in that life. The Lord will not be willing to forgive this person. Some of them are pastors like us, full of the knowledge of the Bible. As I'm preaching here, the Holy Spirit is saying, remember, you are preaching to yourself. This is who you are. I'm preaching full of the knowledge, and I don't want to repent and come back to God. You may think you are a believer, but you are not. You don't have a true repentance. You don't have a true genuine faith because the Holy Spirit has been trying and trying to convince you and to take you to God. You keep on refusing and refusing. These guys, when they came, they actually saw what was happening. And this is where they go. Dear friends, this is how Jesus has managed to bring an exhortation. And this is an exhortation to you. When I was meditating about this passage, I was not thinking about some, and the Holy Spirit managed to help me. I was not thinking about you. I was thinking about myself. Because this is a sin that theologians commit. People go to Bible colleges, but they are still stubborn in their hearts. They are not believers yet. Very good in explaining the Bible as I'm doing it here, but I am far away from the true knowledge of Savior. These are the people like us, people like me preaching here. We are the people Jesus one day will say, go away, I've never known you. I was the rector of Christ Church Lusaka, I have never known you. I was the one who was taking people to church on Wednesdays. We didn't have the true faith, we were a stubborn person. You sinned with full knowledge. Is God speaking to you this morning? Truly. Be careful, my brother. You are slowly going to cross the line. Be careful, my sister. You are slowly going to cross the line. You will be on that line where it will be difficult to bring you back. Children of pastors, be very careful because many times it's children of pastors who are stubborn. The father is a pastor. My mother, they are church goers, and many times you find a lot of stubborn people there. Jemima, listen to this. You may cross the line. Kohath, listen to this. You may end up crossing the line. There are so many children of pastors who have been held forever. Listen to this. God is speaking in your heart. You keep on resisting, not because you don't know, but you know. Not because you are ignorant, but you know. Even today, there's something you've planned to do after church. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't go and do it. Go back to God, but you continue to do it. You know what you're doing? Slowly you are going out of the line. This is not me speaking. This is the scripture speaking to all of us. The last point. The first one was something to do with unfair conclusion. The second one is a wicked charge against Jesus. The last one is a shocking truth. Shocking truth. Look at verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and are outside seeking you. Listen to Jesus. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at that who sat around him. The Gospel of Matthew adds something like that. And pointing at those who were sitting around him. Look at what Jesus says. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. What a shocking truth. Was Jesus rejecting his family? No. A shocking truth is, are you Jesus' family? It doesn't matter whether you come to church every Sunday. It's not enough, friend, to bring your money in the collection every day. But the question that you need to ask yourself today as you go out, are you Jesus' family? Are you truly Jesus' family? It's not just because we're born and brought up in a family of a Christian, of Christians. Jesus is saying, my mother, my true family are those who have faith in me. Faith that pushes them to obey. They're obedient people. Not those who say, I don't care about obedience. I will do and go my life whatever I feel like I can do. Jesus said, no, these are my brothers and my mother. This is my family. Those who do the will of my Father. A shocking truth. Maybe you are not. You belong to Christ Church Lusaka. Yes, maybe you are not a member of Jesus' family. We can put you as a member. You can fill in the membership form and become a full member of the church. But that does not make you a member of Jesus' family. A member of Jesus' family is faith. When you have a genuine faith, a genuine trust in Jesus, a faith that translates into obedience. These are my brothers, these are my sisters, those who do the will of my Father. It is not enough to be a great expositor of the Bible like I do. What is important, my faith should translate into obedience. The obedient people, be an obedient girl. That comes from faith. A boy that comes to faith in Jesus, so that we may become a member of God's family. Jesus looks at those who believed in him. It's a shocking truth. My question this morning is that, are you Jesus' family? It's not by baptism, friends. It's not by being committed to Bible studies and stuff. This is very important. It is by having a genuine faith in Jesus, faith that will push you to do the will of my Father. That's what Jesus is saying. Am I a doer of the will of the Father? Are you a doer of the will of the Father? Do you belong to Jesus' family? If you are, there's a joy, friend. There's nothing wrong to have family members, your brothers and sisters, those who were born in your with you in the same family. Jesus, cared about his mother. At the cross, You know, Jesus said to John, take care of my mother. Jesus was a family man. He was a firstborn in his family. When his father died, he was the one who was taking care of his brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ. He was a very responsible firstborn. We do have so many firstborns here, irresponsible. Jesus was a responsible firstborn who was taking care of his family. But he tells us to say the most important family is Jesus' family. I've got brothers, my blood brothers and sisters. Some of them are believers. Some of them, they may not be believers. But you know what, friends? This is my family. This is our family. God has given you a brother and a sister. You will spend eternity with in heaven. That's why we must cherish our family, our company together. Your brother, your blood brother, may not spend eternity with you. Your father may not spend eternity with you. But God has given you brothers and sisters, those that will spend eternity with you. Jesus is saying, are you Jesus' family? Think about it, and these are shocking truths that we can resolve together. My question is, who is Jesus to you? A madman? Who is Jesus to you? A demon possessed? Who is Jesus to you? Your family? Make a decision. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. Turn your way back to Jesus. Do not resist before it is too late. There will be a time that you cross the line. Amen.